Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
There's a little slide that's coming up right now, and some of you may have seen something similar to this along the way. It has a little saying in it, and the saying is this: it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. You ever heard that one before? Well, it takes a lot of different forms and a lot of different formats. For instance, I've heard this one: it's hard to soar like an eagle when you work with a bunch of turkeys. I may have even seen one that says it's hard to soar like an eagle when you live with a bunch of turkeys. A what? When you are a turkey. Yes. That could be one too. It is hard to soar like an eagle when you are a turkey. And the one that'll get any of you in trouble if you use this phrase: it's hard to soar like an eagle if you're married to a turkey. So I'm not, by the way. I have a wonderful wife, and I know that's true for all the rest of you out here. But I've seen those kind of things out there. They take that little phrase and they adapt it to use for different things. Well, we're sort of going to be looking at that today, not necessarily in the word of a turkey, but here's the thing: how do I recognize a fool or a wise person? Now, Chuck Swindoll, in this section of Scripture, calls this section of Scripture the portrait of a fool. And I try to be a little kinder with my question mark. How do you discern the difference? You know, the last two Sundays we had a message looking at how can I be successful? And one of the points in being successful is this: if you want to be successful, you've got to make wise decisions. And you need to be around people who are wise. Well, if you want to be around people who are wise, you need to be able to recognize who they are. Now, I haven't given you a whole lot of fill-in-the-blanks today, so that ought to make some of you really happy. There's only a few blanks for you to fill in, and most of it's already there for you. So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 12. We ended off at verse 11 last week. And here's, we'll just take it a section at a time as we go through these verses. How do I recognize a fool or a wise person? Well, pay attention to the pattern of there, and then we're going to fill in some blanks. I want you to either underline or circle that word pattern. The reason I'm asking you to circle or underline that word pattern is because when we go through these statements today, every one of us here will recognize ourselves in some of them when it talks about the fool. Because all of us have done some of this that's foolish. However, when you recognize a fool is someone whose pattern of their life continues to do these things. Does that make sense to you? He's not talking today about someone who makes the mistake or someone who makes a decision that was a foolish decision. He's talking about someone, when you look at their life, you see this pattern. It doesn't matter what they do. It just seems this is the way they live their life. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. Now, I'm going to be reading this from the Holman Christian Standard Version. I looked through about five or six different versions of the Scripture to see if I could find one that sort of captures what Solomon's trying to say in a general way. And I couldn't find, every one of them had their positive points about how they expressed some of these things. And this one seemed to sort of be in the middle, so I decided to settle with this one. So yours may, you'll notice a few words are a little bit different as we go through there. Starting in verse 12, it says this: "The words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume him." Now, in some versions, it says this: the words from the mouth of wise men are praiseworthy, or accepted, or approved. Some say, "But the lips of a fool consume him, or destroy him." That's the idea. Each one had a little different connotation to it. "The beginning of the words of his mouth is folly, but the end of his speaking is evil madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No one knows what will happen. And who can tell anyone what will happen after him?" As we look at those three verses there, 12, 13, 14, here's some things. Gracious and praiseworthy speech comes from someone wise. If you're looking for a wise person, look for someone who is speaking graciously, and speech is praiseworthy. It's acceptable speech. They're not saying things that you go, "I could never listen to this guy or woman." They're saying things that people are listening to, and they listen to them because they're speaking graciously and praiseworthy. However, destructive speech comes from a fool. It consumes him. Actually, the Hebrew says something like this: he swallows himself with his own lips. You know, you can try to picture that one. I've heard of snakes that have started swallowing their tail and ended up swallowing themselves. I've never seen that, but I've heard that it's happened before. Because once a snake starts swallowing, it can't back out again. The way their mouths are designed, and they actually end up swallowing themselves. Now, again, I haven't seen that, but I've heard of that happening. Maybe it's one of those urban fables or things that are out there, urban legends. But destructive speech comes from a foo. Here's some indications that it's destructive speech. It says there that he starts out by saying something foolish, and he ends up speaking in evil madness. In other words, it goes from bad to worse. In the last few weeks, I've visited a few people that have been sick or in the hospital, and when I've talked to them about how they're doing, they have said something like this: I couldn't have gotten much lower. There's only one way for me to go, and that's up. When you're talking to a foo, there's only one way to go, and that's down. He says something very foolish, and then he turns right around and says something even more foolish. It continues to go downhill. It doesn't just stop there. So it goes from bad to worse. The other thing is, it says that he multiplies words. In other words, he's all talk and no action. Add to this, he's no listening. That's not listed there. He's all talk, he's no action. He doesn't listen. He's a know-it-all. Have you ever met someone like that before? It doesn't matter what you say to them, they know something about the subject, and what they know about it may not even be right, but they're willing to express their opinion. I read the story about a man who'd gone out to the driving range to hit the golf ball. And he's out there, and he's practicing with his swing, and he sees a man come out with an elderly golf pro. And as they start swinging, he noticed that the golf pro walked up to the guy, and he started trying to give him instructions. But before he could ever say anything, the man would interrupt him with his own idea of what was wrong and tell him and start saying, "This is what I need to do." Well, that happened again. He did something in the swing, wasn't correct. The golf pro walked up to him and said, tried to correct him and show him what to do. And the man interrupted him again and started saying, "No, this is what's happening, and this is what I need to do," and everything else. Well, the other man who's swinging and hitting the golf ball looks over and pays attention to this. And after a few moments, he notices that the golf pro just quits talking. And every time the guy says something, he starts talking, and the golf pro just stands there and nods his head yes. Well, after a little while, the man picks up his golf club and shakes the golf pro's hand and says, "Thank you so much for your help today. It's been a pleasure having you helping me here." And he pays the man. Well, the other golfer is astonished. He just can't believe it. And so he walks over and he says, "What in the world is going on?" He goes, you didn't really help this guy at all." And the golf pro, sort of laughing and with a smile on his face, pocketing the fee in his pocket, says this: "Son, it's a waste of time to try and sell answers to someone who only wants to buy echoes." That's the foolish man. The foolish man doesn't want to hear truth. He doesn't want to hear wisdom. He only wants to hear what tickles his ears and satisfies himself. That's the picture here. Also, he's boastful about the future. It says in that last part of the verse, "No one knows what will happen, and who can tell anyone what will happen after him?" He's the guy that is, I said, he's the know-it-all. He looks out to the future and he boasts about, "This is what I'm going to do in my life." I was sort of chuckling at one of the TV programs called The Office. Some of you have seen that show. I don't approve everything that they have on it, but at times it can be very humorous. And one of these, the guy who's the manager of the office, who's played by Steve Carell, he has promised early in his career that he's going to put all these kids through college. And now he's in front of them trying to explain to them why he can't put them all through college. And they ask him why, and he said, "Well, when I made that promise to you, I thought by now I'd be a millionaire. But," he said, "my first year I made $40,000, the next year I made $30,000, and it keeps going down." You know, and so, in other words, he's boasting about the future, and it cost him down the road when he found out he couldn't fulfill the future that he'd boasted about. Well, speech, that's one thing you pay attention to. A second thing in verse 15 are the actions. The struggles of fools weary them, for they don't know how to go to the city. Now, that's a little bit of an awkward phase for us, because we sort of, or phrase for us, we look at it and sort of go, what does he mean by that? Some translations say the toil of a fool or the work of a fool wearies him. Here is the picture. The picture is this. A fool works inefficiently and unproductively with no plan. The fool is the guy that you go to and you ask him what he's done today, and he says, I don't know, but I'm worn out. Or you go and you ask him a question, he says, well, I haven't done anything today, but boy, am I tuckered. And so he doesn't have any plan whatsoever. What he does, when I was growing up, we called it piddling. I don't know, did any of y'all ever piddled? Now, I think there's good piddling. I'm looking forward to the day when I retire and I can piddle. But I want mine to be productive piddling. You know, I want to just be able to do little things, but I'm going to have a goal with where I'm going with the piddling. I'm just not going to be in any rush to get there. You know, that's my view of piddling. But some people, they just do things. They have no idea where they're going. You can't tell them. They have no direction. That's what he's talking about here. He says they don't know how to go to the city. I was reading a humorous story about a travel agent, and this is a true story. Travel agent got a call from an angry customer. And this customer was just really upset because this travel agent had gotten him a hotel room in Orlando, Florida, which he'd asked for, and it didn't have an ocean view. Now, if you've lived in Florida or you know anything about Florida, you know where Orlando is located. And the travel agent was really puzzled. He's like, I don't understand. You understand this? Orlando is located in the middle of the state. And the more he tried to explain to the guy, the more angry the guy got, until finally the guy said, quit trying to lie to me. I've looked at a map of Florida, and Florida's a thin state. The foolish man doesn't know direction in his life. He looks at stuff, and he just does things, but there's no plan, no goal. Now, it doesn't say anything about the wise man here, so I'm going to say by implication it's this. A wise person works toward a goal. The foolish person works towards things that really bring no fulfillment in his life, but the wise man is working towards things that bring fulfillment. Now listen carefully. The wise man doesn't necessarily know all the steps that are going to take place. Because, you know, one of the things that, if you haven't discovered this in your life, is this. God may tell you the direction he wants you to go. He don't always tell you the path he's going to take you on. But as you take every step, God will show you the next one. Trust in him. That's what we've been singing about this morning. You trust in him. You have the goal. You have the vision of what God wants you to do. And you take it one step at a time. And then God reveals the next step as you're obedient to him. It's a part of God learning to walk with God. Then verse 16 through 17 it says, woe to you, land, when your king is a household servant. Now in some versions it says when your king is a child. And that's probably the most predominant one there. But woe to you, land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Well, it's a little bit hard to pull out of that verse exactly what he's talking about. Well, let me go ahead and read verse 17 because it goes with it. Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Here's sort of a picture of what he's saying. He said, look, the king in the Hebrew culture of that day, the king would get up in the morning and he would spend the first part of his day listening to the needs of the people and making decisions that were important decisions about the country. Then in the afternoon and evening, they would feast. And so what he's saying is this, woe to you who have a leader, a king, who is basically getting up in the morning and starting his partying first thing. The message even says, woe to you who have a child leader who even starts his day off getting drunk with drunken parties. You know, he can't even make good decisions the rest of the day because he's not even attempting to make good ones. Well, it was a little difficult to try to figure out how this fit in here. Let me just give you an example of one that took place in history a little bit before some of your time, but enough that I think you've read about it and heard about it. Most of you have heard of Watergate. In Watergate, if you'll remember, it really cost President Nixon his job. And it cost several leaders their jobs, and some served prison time. In this, after the fact, and looking back at Watergate, what they discovered was this. President Nixon was an incredibly insecure person. And everything that took place was feeding his insecurity. The chief prosecuting attorney, Jaworski, was absolutely astounded as he listened to one of the tapes. And as he listened to the tape, it was a tape of President Nixon telling one of his aides how to lie without committing perjury. That's not very wise leadership, is it? And he surrounded himself with people who did those kind of things. That's the kind of picture that he's talking about in leadership. Well, you might say, well, I'm not ever going to be a president or that kind of leader. So, okay, here are two things that I think point to the fact that really apply to us. You look at their maturity. If you want to see a foolish man or a wise person, look at their maturity. A foolish person acts immature and irresponsible. They're like the child. They get up in the morning and party. When I went to Tech, there were those who were serious about their studies and there were those who weren't. And those who weren't serious about their studies spent all night partying and slept through their classes the next day with a hangover. I might want to add to that, they didn't remain students at Tech very long. They were immature. They were irresponsible. However, a wise person acts mature and responsible. That's where he goes on to that next thing. Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, you are blessed if your leader is someone who's really looking out for you. Now, since we're sort of approaching election time, I ran across this little statement that defines the three kinds of people serving in office. The first is this, the statesman. A statesman says, what is best for our country? Then there's the politician. The politician says, what is best for my party? And then there's the office holder who says, what is in it for me? You know, and if you look at our government, we have those three levels of people serving right now in government. It's the same kind of danger in life. Look at a person's maturity level. Do you see them making mature decisions, or do you see them making immature decisions? Then in verses 18 through 19, he's talking about priorities. Look and see what kind of priorities they've got. In 18, it says this, because of laziness, the roof caves in, and because of negligent hands, the house leaks. His first picture is this. Listen, there's somebody who's negligent, and they're lazy, and their house leaks, and their house is falling apart, and they aren't doing anything about it. A feast is prepared for laughter, and wine makes life happy, and money is the answer for everything. So in other words, basically what this person is doing is they're deciding, instead of taking care of home, I'm going to go out and party. I'm just going to go out and have a good time. Here are two truths under priorities. A fool procrastinates on important things and focuses on self-gratification. It's party hardy for him. He's not worried about what goes on around him. He just wants to have a good time. He's just riding his way through life, never looking at what's important. But a wise person puts first things first and focuses on what's important. In other words, the wise person looks at life and sees that there are things that they need to do that are important, and they are priority things, and they don't neglect those. Then look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this, do not curse the king, even in your thoughts, and do not curse a rich person, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the sky may carry the message, and a winged creature may report the matter. Now, this is just a little bit of trivia, but most people think that this verse is where we get the phrase, a little bird told me. Have you ever gone to someone who knew information that you didn't know they knew, and you asked, well, how'd you find out? And they said, a little bird told me. Well, you know who that little bird was? It was someone that you said something in front of that you didn't think would say anything about it, and they did. That's the little bird, and that's what he's warning about here. He's saying, look, do not curse the king even in your thoughts, and do not curse a rich person even in your bedroom. Why? Because there may be someone that you are trusting and you shouldn't be, because they're going to run right out and tell the king. Now, in those days, you didn't want to curse the king. You know, in today's world, you can say some things publicly about our leaders and get away with it. But in those days, if you cursed the king, you probably didn't curse anyone else at all after that. And you didn't want to curse a rich person, even in your bedroom, because someone might overhear it. and a little bird might tell them what's going on. Well, here's what I saw in this verse. Look at how they treat other people. See the treatment of others. How are they taking with other people? A fool criticizes, ridicules, or puts down people without thought to the consequences. In other words, it's just open mouth and insert foot. Criticize people. Put them down. There's a church, and I was talking with someone with this, I think, just last Sunday or in the last 2 weeks when we've been talking about foolishness and wisdom. But there is a church out there that I'm going to say gives Christians a really bad name. They criticize everything. They have protested outside some funerals, and they've held up signs saying things like, this person deserved to die because of the sins of our nation. Now listen, I realize that our nation is a long way from God, but you will never convince someone of the love of Jesus if all you show them is the hate. And that's what their speech is. It's hate. All they do is they criticize. They think nothing about the consequences. They justify themselves by saying, but this is righteousness. This is what you're supposed to do, and this is how you're supposed to live. And it's hateful the way they present it. They don't do it in a loving way. They're critical. To me, that's a foolish way to try to share about Jesus' righteousness and about God's righteousness, is to do it in that kind of manner. It causes the world to back off and say, we don't have anything to do with that if that's what it's like. However, the wise person always encourages, instructs, and treats people with love. Now, they share the truth in love. Sometimes even you have to share difficult things, but if you do that in love, then you're doing it the way God wants you to do it, not in some kind of critical nature, in some kind of critical way. So look and see how they treat others. Well, look at those things. Here's some things to pay attention to. Is the pattern of the person you want to be around, is it how is their speech? How is their actions? How mature are they? What are the priorities in their life? And how do they treat other people? If you look at those things, you may recognize a pattern and say, you know, this isn't the person I need to sit down to and talk about things in my life and ask directions for. Well, here's the question. How can I gain wisdom from God? Now, I'm going to tell you that I adapted this from Charles Stanley's study Bible, the Life Principles Bible. And so each of these come from him. But I'm going to start at the bottom. There's no blanks for you to fill in. We'll just start here at the bottom. How can I gain wisdom from God? And it's really, he takes it from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let me read those verses to you. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if, now I want you to pay attention to how many ifs there are in here. If you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his loyal followers. Then verse 9, then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, and every good path. What he says in those is this are the ways that you gain wisdom. Now, whenever we a lot of times talk about gaining wisdom, the verse we always quote is James 1:5. Some of you got that verse memorized, probably. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it to all generously and without criticizing, and he will give it to them. We take that verse a lot of times, and we just say, well, if you want wisdom and gain wisdom from God, just pray about it. But I want you to notice that if you look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, prayer is in there, but there's more than prayer if you want wisdom. And that's where Charles Stanley came up with seven principles of gaining wisdom from God. And I'm going to start at the bottom. Associate with wise people. That's just what we've been talking about. That's why I wanted to start at the bottom, just jump in right where we're at. Choose your friends wisely by including God in all of your relationships. Have you ever noticed that foolish people tend to hang with foolish people? It just works that way. They seek out people who are going to agree with them on everything that they do. When I was living in Florida, one of my friends, his wife was unfaithful to him. And they attended our church. And one of the ladies in the church took up for his wife who was unfaithful and began to say to them, or began to say to her, "You're justified in what you did. You know, he wasn't a good husband in taking care of what you wanted him to take care of. So, yes, you're justified in doing that." Can I tell you where that lady is today? She is divorced from her husband because she was unfaithful. Foolish people follow after foolish people. So, if you want to gain wisdom from God, associate with wise people. Secondly, going up, heed godly counsel. Friends who are trusting in God can help you see beyond your weaknesses and circumstances. Sometimes when you're in the middle of something, if you are seeking godly counsel and seeking friends who really are trusting in God, they can see things that you can't see. You know, it's the old saying, "I can't see the forest for the trees." You know, you're in the middle of it, and all you see is what's going on right around you, but they can back off and help you by giving you some godly counsel. A third thing, observe the faithfulness of God. God has never failed to keep a single promise he has made. Claim God's promises as you read his word. Look at the scripture and see the places where God is faithful. Look in your own life and look back at places in your own life where God was faithful and he fulfilled things in your own life. Obey the principles of scripture, regardless of its cultural setting or cultural applications. Now you understand that the scripture was written to a specific cultural setting with things happening that are difficult for us to understand today. As a matter of fact, the verses we just looked at in Ecclesiastes today deal with a culture in which there's a king and a king who is making decisions. Our culture doesn't have that. All right. However, you don't just go, "Well, we don't have that, so there's nothing there for me." No. All Scripture has timeless principles that can be applied to life. All Scripture has things in it that are timeless. It doesn't matter what the cultural setting is. There are truths in there that we can read, we can look at, and realize that we can apply them to our life. And then we need to obey them. Then meditate on God's Word. Studying and meditating on Scripture gives insight into God's mind and heart. Do you want to know what God wants? It's right here. You know, in my understanding of Scripture and what it tells me is this: all Scripture is God-breathed. So if it's God-breathed Scripture, this is God's Word. Some people are like, "Well, when Grace and Julia were small and Mary had an attack of appendicitis, I wasn't real happy about that, but, you know, you don't choose when those kind of things happen. And so all of a sudden, I found her in the hospital, and actually this was before Julia, so it was just Grace. I found myself trying to not only go to work, but take care of Grace at the same time. And so I real quickly got on the phone and called a lady in our church, and she had a teenage daughter, a couple of teenage daughters. And I said, "Look, Mary's in the hospital with appendicitis. Could you watch Grace today?" And they said, "Well, sure, we'll be glad to take care of her." So anyway, took her over that morning, and they played with her all morning long, and it got time for lunchtime, and the mother asked the teenage daughter, said, "Well, what does Grace want to eat for lunch?" And she's like, "Well, I don't know." And she says, "Well, why don't you ask her?" And they were just assuming that Grace wouldn't know what she wanted for lunch, and so they looked at her and said, "Grace, what do you want for lunch?" And she said, "Chicken nuggets, french fries, and a prize." Now you can guess where she wanted to go for lunch. All right, she knew. All right, meditate on God's Word. If you want to know what God's will is, don't you think you ought to be asking Him and looking for His answer in here? See, they didn't know what she wanted for lunch because they'd never ask her. Sometimes we don't know God's will because we've never gotten in here and read. We've never gotten here and studied. We've never tried to learn the heart of God, the mind of God, and see what it is that God wants in life. And so we sit around scratching our heads. Meditate on God's Word. Spend time on that. And then the number one at the top is this: seek God. That includes James 1:5, where it says to ask God in prayer. Take time to pray for God, asking for wisdom. Now listen, don't be like the guy in the golf pro. Take time to listen. Take time to ask, but also take time to listen. Listen for his response. Seek God. And how do you do it? Well, these things that are right below there are ways in which you seek God. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with other believers. Spend time looking at the faithfulness of God. Spend time looking and listening to people who are already walking with the Lord, and you know they are. And you know what happens? At least according to Proverbs chapter 2, the 9th verse, it says, then God will give you the wisdom. Then we have wisdom on what we need to be doing in our lives. Then we can have direction. You know, Proverbs tells us that we're not to lean to our own understanding. A lot of times that's easier said than done. But it says if we trust in him with all our heart and we don't lean to our understanding, guess what it says he'll do? He'll direct our paths. And that's gaining wisdom from God and trusting in him.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day. And remember, God loves you.